Glad y'all had a good time shooting. Glad that that happened. This afternoon, I want us to look at this subject, when doubt comes knocking. And we're going to start by looking in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to look at a story that happens surrounding with the characters of Jesus and John the Baptist and the disciples of John the Baptist. And then we're going to actually seek to answer the question that John the Baptist answers that's technically not fully answered in this passage, but I believe we're actually going to see an answer to it later in the inspired Word of God. How many of you think that it's really cool that we get to hold in front of us the fully inspired Word of God that answers the questions that are asked in it throughout it? Isn't that the coolest thing? I love reading through Scripture. I love seeing where questions are asked back, way back in this earlier part of Scripture. And you keep reading and keep reading, and guess what? You get the full answer to it. It's so cool. So let's dive in. Before we do, I want us to pray. And this afternoon, I want to challenge us to just have open hearts to what the Lord wants us to say, what the Lord wants me to say and what the Lord wants us to hear. In a room like this with guys of all different ages, all different backgrounds, I know that there's guys here who you're carrying a burden on you. It's pretty obvious, actually. All you got to do is just look at stats of just human nature. And I hope that this afternoon we can find encouragement and healing through God's Word. I'm going to share with you a little bit about me and some ways that I've had to find encouragement and healing from God's Word. But ultimately, we're going to look at God's Word, and I hope that you can find the same healing that I have found just by taking God at His Word that He gives to us. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. And I would just encourage you, if you're willing, just to tell the Lord, Lord, speak, I'm listening. Lord, we come before You right now, and I ask that You would use this time as we open Your Word to encourage hearts, convict hearts where necessary. Lord, give peace that only You can give. Lord, I pray that You would give answers where needed. And Lord, I pray that You would just use Your Word to peel away the layers of our heart and to meet us right where each of us are at. We love You so much, and in Jesus' name, amen. Kind of an odd title, right? When doubt comes knocking. The reason that I thought that the title was appropriate is because if you think about it, everyone doubts. Now, I think at different points in church history, doubting kind of has been viewed as a negative, and I think that at times we can see the effects of that sometimes with people who doubt and they ask questions and then they might have been sent away, right? And I'm not saying that that's all over Christianity, but I've heard of people who are there like, man, I asked a question and I didn't get it answered and I got shunned, right? And so I believe Christians and churches should be a place where we can doubt out loud. When I was a student's pastor for 6 years, I'd always tell them, ask all the questions you want. If you have a real question out of a real desire to learn an answer to it, ask every question possible. And we can challenge every tradition that you want to challenge. We're going to look in God's Word, but ask every question possible. Everyone doubts. Doubting is common in human nature. Actually, if you look in our culture today, our culture has bred doubt in a negative form, but it has bred a culture of doubt. Think about it. We're taught to doubt everything we know. Can we believe truth? Are there more than two genders? Hello. That's a pretty simple one, but we are taught to doubt it in our culture. Our culture is a culture of doubt. If you look back in history, it kind of started with the Enlightenment and the move towards education and this idea of skepticism, right? And we should be a skeptic of everything. How many of you are great at being a skeptic? Anybody great at being a skeptic? I have a gift that is above many of my other gifts that I can be a skeptic about just about anything. I'm a natural cynic. It's something I have to fight against in my own soul each and every day. I was talking with my dad the other day about pastoring for a few years, and I found it very difficult, and you might be able to relate to this if you're a pastor, I found it very difficult to guard against a cynical spirit towards people. Because you talk to the same person every single day about the same problem that they had last week, but then what I found out was I'm that person. because I have the same problem every single day, and I had the same problem last week. You know what I'm saying? But it's easy to be skeptical, and we're taught to doubt. Now, not all doubt, though, is wrong. Think about it. If you doubt that you should touch an oven because it's hot, is that a good doubt or a bad doubt, right? Like, there's good doubts. You should doubt whether it's a good idea to do certain things. There's good doubts. So there's some misconceptions surrounding doubt, but mark it down, no matter the misconception about doubt that there might be, everyone doubts at some point. We doubt things. We're human. And today we're going to see a story about John the Baptist, and I believe a story about how he worked through doubts that he had. In high school, I was a part of a youth group where my youth pastor was very, very set on taking us on missions trips and taking us to camp. Going to camp was great. He liked it. He encouraged us to go. We had to pay our way, but he made it easy for us to go on missions trips because he believed if he could get us out working with other people and sharing the gospel that it would transform our lives. And it did for me. It radically changed my life. But we would go on different missions trips. He had a little lineup where one year we would go to New York City. Another year we would go on an undisclosed location. He would pick a random location. And then one year we would go on an international trip. So I had the privilege of going to South America, to New York City twice, to Virginia Beach, to North Carolina. And we would do all different things wherever we went. But I remember we got to go to New York City twice. And the second time we went to New York City, I was a junior, I believe, in high school. I was either a junior or senior. I believe I was a senior, I think. Yeah, sounds good. Junior or senior, 17 or 18 years old. And by that time, I had worked my way up in the youth group ranks. You know, you remember how it was. You kind of work your way up the pecking order. And he kind of looked to me to be like a leader among the students. Hey, help everybody out. Help the middle schoolers out. Help them not to be complete morons and to get dressed in the morning, right? And so I kind of enveloped that role. And I remember we went on this trip to New York City. And my youth pastor's philosophy was we're going to be gone 7 days, and 6 of those days, we are going to work our tails off. From sunrise to sunset, we will work all day, every day, as hard as we can, and we're going to minister and be a blessing. But there's one day a week where, as a team, we're just going to have fun. We're going to spend it together. We're going to have fun together. We're going to encourage one another, and we're going to use it as a group bonding experience. And so on our fun day, we had traveled all over the city, and that night, he thought it would be a great idea for us to go on top of the Empire State Building at night. Now, I had never been on top of the Empire State Building, and I was like, I hate heights, but it will be a great view. Let's go. So we hopped on the elevator to go up, and I had my camera. I'm not old, but I did have a digital camera, right? This was before smartphones, right? And I had the digital camera strapped to my wrist so I wouldn't drop it over the edge, right? And I remember we got up on top and we're goofing off and like looking over the edge as much as you can because there's like some glass there, but we're like trying to like see over and like looking at the skyline and, you know, like you shove your buddy just to like mess with him into the glass. And we were just having a good time. And finally, it was time to go down. So our group was rather large, and we put half the group into one of the elevators, and it was full, and we sent it down, and there was enough of us left that it was just too many to fit on an elevator. You ever been there before? We can squeeze one more on here. You know what I'm talking about? And that was the situation we found ourselves in, and so we were at a weird loss because he can't stay up there because he's leading the group, and he needs to be down below to meet everybody. We can't leave a teenager up there. Hello, you're going to jail. And so there were some issues here. So he was like, hey, let's just all get on, right? Youth Pastor 101, when in doubt, push everybody in the elevator and it will work out, right? Well, we all jumped in and we're standing in there like sardines in a can. And we're heading down, and out of nowhere, I'm talking just out of nowhere, we hear a loud like thud. Like, imagine somebody gets a hammer and just whacks one of those wooden poles. And all of a sudden, the elevator came to a screeching halt, just jerked to a stop. Now, some of you are panicking on the inside because you have a phobia of this happening, and you're like, no, trust me, that was me, and it was happening, right? And I was like, no, I am living the movie scenes that I saw growing up, and I am stuck on an elevator, not in a hotel where they can just climb up with a ladder, on the Empire State Building, of all places. Now, as a teenager, I viewed this as a life and death situation, right? And I was like, I'm dying. Today is my day. I'm dying. It's happening. And we were in an elevator. It was me, my buddy Caleb, my youth pastor, his wife, and a bunch of girls, a bunch of high school, teenage, middle school girls. The girls are crying and sobbing and screaming. My youth pastor's wife is trying to calm them down. Me and my buddy are sitting there just like sheepishly looking forward, like we're dudes, we're not going to cry, but like we are terrified. And my youth pastor says, let's pray. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I didn't really care about praying in that moment because I was like, we're about to die, dude. Like, I don't think that prayer is going to help us right now in the middle of the Empire State Building. We're about to die. So he did Youth Pastor 101 and led us in a prayer and worked it through. But I remember it was about 20 to 30 minutes that this went on, and little to our knowledge, the Empire State Building elevator system has a fail-safe for overloaded carriages. Without our knowing, the pulleys work so slowly that you can't tell you're moving, but you are. And it took about 30 minutes. What should have taken about 3 to 4 minutes took about 30 minutes. But the doors opened, and we were on the bottom. Now, those 20 to 30 minutes that felt like eternity, which were only 20 to 30 minutes, I learned that when you're faced with circumstances, if you're not careful, circumstances can affect your theology. You ever been there? Now, that was a simple, funny story about me being on an elevator, but let's raise the stakes to your life and my life. The circumstances aren't so funny anymore. Because we're not stuck on an elevator, now it's the real deal. It's actual life and death scenarios. It's people that you know making decisions that you care about, that you know that's poor. It's stuff that happens to you that you can't answer why that would ever happen to you as a follower of Christ, much less anyone in this world. How in the world could that happen? Circumstances can begin to affect our theology if we're not careful. And this morning, this afternoon, I think that we are going to see a story where circumstances were starting to pull on the heart of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 says this, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." You can go back in chapter 10 and see Jesus is preparing his disciples to go forth into Judea, specifically to share the gospel with the Jews. And he was preparing them, hey, you will be rejected, you will be persecuted, but continue on, preach the gospel. And Jesus is preparing them for this, and he's sending them out on their Jewish mission, so to speak, to share the gospel with the children of Israel, whom Jesus had come to be the Messiah, whom they would reject. So that's the context of what's going on. And verse 2 says this, "Now when John had heard in the prison," by the way, John's in prison, okay? This is not John, the one who wrote the Gospel of John. This is John the Baptist. And we're going to see here that John is going to ask some very specific questions, and we need to know this about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was very familiar with Jesus. You can actually go over to the book of Luke and see that before John the Baptist and Jesus were ever out of the womb, they had an interaction. You can imply through the familiarity of Elizabeth and Mary and all the situation there, they knew each other. They would have been around each other. Not only that, fast forward, who baptizes Jesus? John the Baptist. There's a very close relationship here, I believe. It's not necessarily explicitly close in the verses of Scripture, but if you read the background and the context of who's who, you can put together the pieces and understand these two are fairly close. John the Baptist is in prison, and he hears about the works of Christ, everything Jesus is doing, the miracles. There's this insanely wild teacher walking around the roads of Israel, and he's saying these things that are just mind-boggling. But you want to know what? Like, he actually is doing these miracles that kind of back up what he's saying. Could you imagine being alive back then? The things that they would have been saying about Jesus? You think that it got around easy then? It would have gotten around really easy now with social media. But it was getting around then, and that means this was a big deal. It was a huge deal. And John sends two of his disciples. Now, you might ask, you say, wait a second, I thought Jesus is the one who had 12 disciples. What's up with this? Well, you might already know this, but if you don't, disciple's merely a term for a follower or a student. And Jesus was considered a rabbi in Jewish culture. Yes, he was the full 100% Son of God. But as a human, he was looked to as a rabbi or a teacher in the Jewish culture. And John the Baptist was nonetheless. And so just as Jesus had followers in the Jewish culture, John the Baptist had followers who listened to his message and learned from him as a Jewish teacher. And two of these learners, two of these disciples of John, are sent to Jesus. And here's what they ask. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, we're going to get into this, but this is a insane question based on the one who's asking. This is an unbelievable question, but it's still being asked. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto him, yes! Is that what he said? No, he didn't say that. He said, go and show John again these things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus does not explicitly answer John's question, yet he does. And we're going to see as we work through this passage how he answers John's question. So let's begin by looking in this passage at doubt's deception. Doubt begins with deceiving its host. Doubt begins with deceiving its host. John the Baptist is no different. The question he asked, art thou he, the one that we've been looking for, or should we look for another? Now remember, who baptized Jesus? John the Baptist. That's why he was called John the Baptist. He was baptizing. And John the Baptist baptized him. Now, if you remember anything about that story, you remember that there was a voice from heaven and a dove. The Holy Spirit came down as a dove and descended upon the Son of Man, Jesus. You think John had an idea of who Jesus was? I'm 100% positive he did. He grew up with him. He leaped in his mother's belly before he was ever born. He was told about that while he was growing up, most likely. I'm pretty positive he knew who Jesus was. But doubt begins by deceiving its host. You see, here's how doubt begins. Doubt is most often rooted in missed expectations. You ever expected something from God and didn't get it? You ever expected something good from God and didn't get it? You ever expected something different, and then it didn't happen the way that it happened? And we know nothing else to do but to blame God, right? You ever been there? Even though it might not have been God, but we talk about it anyway. How could this happen? A missed expectation. Doubt begins with a missed expectation. But here's where doubt prevails. Doubt prevails when I have a loss of control. It begins with a missed expectation. This didn't happen the way that I thought it would. And you want to know what? As that grows and I lose control, doubt continues to prevail. It continues to take me over because I have no control. And so I doubt things that I do not understand. Put yourself in John's shoes. He literally was paving the way as a prophet for who? The Messiah of the world, Jesus Christ, the one who would change everything. And John believed in Jesus. John knew who Jesus was, and he believed in who Jesus was. He did everything right. Yet he's in prison. And let's just talk about that for a second. Why is he in prison? For standing up and doing the right thing. He's in prison because he looked at a ruler and said, "You're doing something that is wrong and against the law of God." And he's thrown in prison. I don't agree with the way that this is working out, but it doesn't matter what I think. God doesn't agree with the way that things are working out. You are wrong. And he's thrown in prison. And he has a missed expectation. He looks up from his seat in prison and sees the prison bars. It doesn't look like what he thought it should look like. And he has a loss of control because he ain't going anywhere. And he has no control over the situation. And doubt is prevailing. And he sends a question to Jesus. "Jesus, are you actually who you say you are? Because right now, I don't think you are who you say you are." Doubt's deception. Doubt begins by deceiving its host, but we also must look at doubt's dangers. Doubt's dangers. The first danger of doubt is this: doubt centers its focus on me. How could this happen to me? How could I be put in this position? How could me? Doubt centers its focus on me. The second danger is this: doubt can lead me to turn away from truth. "God, are you really who you say you are? Because right now, my circumstances," remember, circumstances can form theology if we don't guard it. "Right now, my circumstances do not match what I thought that they would. And they don't match really what I think that I thought you would want them to be." Missed expectation, lack of control. Doubt can lead me to turn away from the truth of who God is. But thirdly, doubt can cause me to shut God and others out. Now, John did the right thing and he turned to others, but how many of you know that doubt can become a lonely place? It can pull me away from others. I said earlier, I encouraged the teenagers in our youth group always to doubt out loud. Come and doubt here. Why? Because doubting alone leads to no place good. Because I can come up with a whole lot of interesting thoughts and opinions on my own. How many of you know that that's true? You ever been there? I can tell you, I'm a person who processes by thinking through it. My wife is a person who processes by speaking. Okay? So are you getting our dynamic? It's a really exciting time in the Vaughn household, right? Because she wants to talk about it, and what do I want to do? Think. Give me time. I need time. Now, the only problem with that is, sometimes when I go off and I start thinking about things, I can come back with some really wild, outlandish ideas. You ever been there? So I'll bring these ideas back, and I'll go to her, and I'll be like, "Hey, what do you think of this?" And she'll look at me and be like, "Are you crazy? What in the world are you thinking about?" Why? Because I pulled away, and I didn't have someone to check me on some of my wild thoughts. Doubt can lead me to pull away from God and others and end up in a lonely place. Yesterday, I told you a little bit about our story. 8 years ago, we were married, and I told you about the story about how we found out we couldn't have children naturally, and so we began some minor treatments, and I told you about how I had that face-to-face encounter with God in that church auditorium. You remember this from yesterday? And I kind of worked through some things after some negative feedback. Well, the story continued on after 2020. We kept trying to have kids after those minor treatments failed, and we weren't able to have children, and so we just kept trying naturally. We were like, we're just going to pray and ask God and believe. Well, nothing happened. And so finally, we were forwarded by some friends to some specialists in the state of Virginia who are renowned in our area as the best in the area. So we were like, you know what? God's given us a gift of medicine. We're going to try this once more. And if this doesn't work, we're done. But we will go and seek a second opinion. So we went there, and this was about, 14, 16 months ago now. And we went up there, and I'd had that encounter with God, remember, in the auditorium, and I'd had that moment where I had to really have a big reckoning time and a yielding time, and I really had worked through a lot of those doubts that I had had that day. And I'd really been able to come to grips with that. But how many of y'all know that just because you deal with something once, you're going to have to deal with it again, probably? So we went to this specialist, and they said, hey, good news, we think we can help you. Bad news, you all have to get on it like now. Based on the stage of some things and where you all are at and where things are at and after some testing, if you don't hop on this within the next 1 year to 18 months, your shot goes severely down. So we were like, okay, well, we weren't expecting to dive into the deep end, but we'll just do it, right? And so we prayed and we were like, God, you've given us the opportunity. Please close the door if this is not your will, but we're going to push forward until you close the door. So we dove in and we began some more intensive treatments. And we're into last fall now and working into the winter time. And we came up with a game plan of what we needed to do. And so we set up some things and came up with an idea in the spring. We were going to begin treatments and work into this fall. And they were very optimistic. We were optimistic. And we decided to jump in. And so we worked it together and prayed and paid them and jumped into the deep end and into the financial deep end and said, we're committing, right? We don't know where it's all going to come from, but we're going to do it. So we jumped in, and in the spring, we began treatments, and the first round of treatments went super poorly. Like, I mean, like, just terrible. Went from a happy, yeah, this is possible, to zero, nothing. No results. Now, we had two rounds of this type of treatment, but I don't know if you're like me. Whenever you spend money, and whenever it's a lot of money and you get zero results, how many of y'all get in your head real fast? And so I was in my head majorly. I remember I was preaching in a revival meeting that week after we did some of those treatments, and we were waiting on the news to come back. And God led me to fast. Now, I like food, okay? So for me to fast, this is a big deal. So I started fasting, and I was in a very, very, very good spot, I thought, spiritually. In the middle of this fasting, like, the Lord had cleared my mind up some. But somewhere along the way, in the middle of all that, I lost focus and on sight of what I was really doing. Because here's what happened. It turned to me fasting, not I'm fasting to get to know God. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's a difference there. And somewhere in there, that fine line was crossed. I'm all about fasting. I think it's one of the most important things that we can do when we're seeking the Lord. But somewhere along the way, I got sidetracked mentally. It was me. And I started viewing it as this is something that I was doing. And so we got the bad news right after that revival meeting ended. I'd been preaching for 4 days. I was up here. I had been praying, fasting. I thought I was believing in faith. I was amped up, and I was like, I don't know about you, but this is going to be 100% chance of success, and we're going to get 10 babies out of this. That's where I was mentally, okay? And we got the call, and if you know anything about doctors, it's never good when they call you. Pray for a text or an email. Never want them to call, right? And they called, and we were both looked at each other, and we were like, nope. But we had to answer, so we picked up the phone, and they were like, we're so sorry to inform you that none of it was successful. And I looked at her and I was like, because I knew it was going to tear her up, right? She's been bearing this for years. And I was like, I don't even know what to say, right? But then I turned angry. I mean, seething. And I'm not typically an angry person. If you ask my family, they're like, I mean, he's pretty happy-go-lucky typical. I don't get angry much, but I was ticked. And here's what I was ticked about. I looked at my wife and I said, I fasted, I prayed, I had faith. And this is what's going to happen? we'd be better off to just go about our way, pay the money, and whatever happens, happens. That doesn't sound very pastorally or preacherly, but that's where I was at mentally, right? Circumstances were affecting my theology. And she looked at me. Somehow, the Lord gave her strength to be strong in this time, and he knew that one of us needed to be sane. Because she looked at me and said, "You're wrong, and you know you're wrong." She said, use some other words, but that was the point of it. You're wrong, and you know you're wrong. And I said, well, I'm going to stay mad because that's where I'm at. So you can tell me I'm wrong, but I don't really care. But this is what I'm going to choose right now. And I remember the next few days I had to work through my missed expectations and my lack of control. Because that's what that's where my doubts were coming from. I was doubting the goodness of God. And guess what? My doubts had turned my focus onto who? Me. My prayer, my fasting, my faith. Doubt had led me to that place. Guess where else doubt had led me? It led me to doubt truth. How could God do this to me? Now, the truth is, it's not necessarily God doing this to me or not. We live in a broken world where bodies are broken, and this is a result of sin just as much as it could be that God didn't absolutely specifically answer my prayer in that exact moment the way that I thought he would. But doubt had blinded my eyes, and I refused to see that as an option. And guess what else it did? Caused me to pull away. For those few days, I started to pull away from my wife, started to pull away from God. God, I don't want to think about this right now. So we continued on, and God blessed the second treatment. We had some embryos. We call them our M-babies because we believe they're fully life. Our doctors don't always refer to them that way, but we refer to them that way in front of them because they're fully human life. So we were excited. We're pumped, man. We are absolutely ecstatic. Four of them. So I, during that time, finally came to grips with some of my doubts. And the Lord led me to a place through this passage to be able to answer some of my questions about his character and his goodness. Because you see, in this passage, Jesus doesn't answer John outright. John was in a rough place, and Jesus actually goes and references what most would be believe would be references to Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, and parts of Isaiah 42, possibly. Now, we don't know for certain because Jesus doesn't give us Isaiah said or this or that. But if you go to those chapters, you can read verses that are very eerily similar. I mean, like, almost like where you're like, that sounds very similar. Now, this is super important. John was a smart, well-educated man, and he would have known the scriptures like the back of his hand. He preached out of the prophets. He would have known the prophets. How does Jesus respond to him? With scripture. Jesus responds to him with the word of God that he would know to prick his heart, to call him to remembrance of the scriptures that he had studied. John says, Jesus, are you really who you say you are? Jesus says, what did you read in the word of God? What convinced you of me early on? You believed the prophets enough to preach them. What did they say? The blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear. John, it's me. I'm not going to tell you I'm exactly who you think I am. I'm not going to save you out of prison. I'm not going to save the children of Israel from the Roman government. But I'm the Messiah that Isaiah talked about. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Here's the truth that Jesus poured into my heart in those days, and he's continuing to pour into my heart. God doesn't always want to change my situation. He always, though, wants to change me. John didn't get his situation changed. And his situation was rough. He didn't deserve it. But he wanted John to see, John, I'm not worried about your situation right now. What I'm worried about is your heart and soul and mind. And I want you to be changed right in the middle of prison. And I want you right in the middle of where you are to know who I am and that I love you. I'm not coming for you. But I'm exactly who I said I was. Jesus answers John in such a powerful, powerful way. Now we want to talk thirdly, though, about dealing with doubt. And we've talked about it a little bit so far, but we want to run through just a few ideas of how to specifically deal with doubt. I want to give you a quote. This is a quote that I've come to love. It's by a guy named John Mark Comer, and he says this, "Doubt your doubts." We're raised to doubt our faith in education circles nowadays in this culture. We're raised to doubt truth. But he says, hey, okay, have some critical thought and doubt things. Sure, find answers to things, right? That's learning, right? I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to learn the answer to it. That's fine, because things that are actually true and worthwhile, they will stand up to doubt. But just as much as you doubt things that are true, doubt your doubts. That has been one of the most shaping things in my life recently. Because during those days where I was asking questions, I wasn't doubting my doubts, I was doubting truth only, right? And you want to know what won out? Truth won out, because it won the test of time. It won the test of my circumstances. But as I began to doubt my doubts and be like, is this really like a true doubt, or is this something that actually is just centered around me? Guess what happened? The light bulb popped on, and God spoke to me through his word. First off, when we're dealing with doubt, we ought to run to God. It's one thing that John got right. Kind of have ragged on him a little bit, but you want to know one thing he got right? He sent people to the right person. He went to the source and he said, are you who you really say you are? Could I just challenge you with this right now? You might be in here and you might not even believe in Jesus, okay? I don't know where everyone's at in this room. You might be working through it. You might want to believe in Jesus and you don't know how. You might not believe in him at all. I don't know. You might have believed in him for a long time. But could I challenge you, when you have doubts in life, run to God. Because he will show himself strong and he will prove himself. I told you earlier I was a skeptic. In high school, when I was just working through, I grew up in my dad's home, and so I heard the gospel from when I was a baby. I was in churches more than like the average person, right? I mean, I was in church all the time. So I struggled, though, with my salvation growing up, because somewhere along the line, I got into this idea of, man, if I can just pray enough, I can somehow get into heaven, right? And I kind of confused faith and prayer. And I grew up that way, and I remember I just struggled with my salvation until I was about 13, and that's when I finally, the light bulb clicked on, I understood it's faith, and I just approached God. I don't have to have all the answers figured out, because I'm never going to have all the answers figured out. But what I got to be convinced of is I need to know that I need a Savior because of my sin. Jesus is the Savior. I place my faith in him, and he'll give me everything, and he'll lead me and give me all the answers I've ever searched for. So I was about 13 when I made that decision, but in high school, the natural skeptic came out in me, right? That's when I started to finally think through things like, how in the world can we know if Jesus actually was resurrected? Right? Like, I mean, we take it for granted in Sunday school, but like, how can we actually know? So I got a hold of Lee Strobel's books, the Case books, and I read The Case for Christ in high school, and it radically changed my life and helped me. Because as I worked through it and I questioned God, not because I didn't believe in him, I did. I approached him for salvation, but I was questioning him. God, how can I actually know? You want to know what God did? He answered every single one of my questions. And he showed up and proved myself to him. But if I hadn't run to him, I would have never gotten those questions. Many times with God, we treat him like, man, I'm just going to go over here away from God, and I'm going to search for all these answers, and then it's going to somehow answer all my questions about God. That would be like me thinking that somehow I can become the greatest chef in the world. I'm going to throw away every cookbook that I've ever known, and I'm going to go over here and just get out a pot and a pan and some things and just start cooking, and I'm going to be the best chef in the world. It makes no sense. Run to the source. Test the source. And the source will prove himself to us. Run to God in the middle of your doubts. The second thing, though, is this. Check your expectations. Now, Jesus did this and the third thing of dealing with doubt. It's not just check your expectations, but also reset your focus. And Jesus does this for John in this story. He takes John's perspective off of himself and his situation and his circumstances, and he says, John, I want you to look at my word. This is who I am. How many of you know that when you're in the middle of doubt or you're in the middle of the worst trial of your life, which some of you might be in right now, how many of you know that you need your expectations changed and your focus reset? You know what I'm saying? You need that. And sometimes we can't always do it for ourselves. John couldn't. That's why I would highly encourage you, run to God, but also doubt out loud with others. Doubt out loud at church. Have your brother in Christ put his arm around you and say, you know what? That's a great question. Let's go and find the answer to it in God's word. Jesus helps John reset his focus, and he helps him check his expectations. John, what do you expect? Do you expect me to deliver you from prison, or do you expect me to be the one who Isaiah talked about? Because I'm the one who Isaiah talked about, but I'm not getting you out of prison. Don't be offended in me. Remember who I am. Believe in me. We also see that when we're dealing with doubt, we ought to test our faith. Ask questions. Ask them out loud. I'll tell you what, if you're married to a godly wife, that is one of the greatest gifts in the world. Because in that moment when I was dealing with doubt this spring, she looked at me and she gave it to me. And she didn't back down either, man. She let me have it. Now you want to know what I've had to do? I've had to do the same for her. But that can be one of the greatest gifts. Ask those questions. And then lastly, set your hope. I want us to turn over to Romans chapter 15, and this is where we're going to close. This, I believe, is the answer that John was seeking. Now, we get to read it a couple thousand years later in God's word. But Jesus really, I want you to think about John's question that he asked. And I want you to think about how Jesus answered in Isaiah a little bit. And I want you to just listen as I read this and just hear the answer reverberating. Romans chapter 15, we'll start in verse 6, says this, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Are you the one, Jesus? And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with this people. And again, praise ye the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Are you the one, Jesus? Jesus says, yeah, I am. You have no idea, John. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah of the world. And we get to see a picture, an answer to John's question in full light. We get to see Jesus for who he really is in the pages of Romans chapter 15. But I want you to read this verse in verse 13. This verse has become one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It's become a verse that I think on almost on a weekly, if not a daily basis. And it says this, "Now the God of hope." And we need to stop right there. Did you know that this word hope literally could also be translated expectation? Did you know that? The God of expectation. What are you expecting in? Who are you expecting for? You want to know something? The problem with me in May is I had put all my expectation in my prayers, fasting, and faith. You want to know where my expectation should have been? The God of all expectation. Because you want to know what? God can give me whatever he wants to give me, but if my expectation is set in who he is, I'm always going to get what I expect. Because if he is truly enough to satisfy my soul and I put my expectation in him, guess what's going to happen? He's going to satisfy my soul, no matter the circumstance. Now, the God of expectation or hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Who's filling you with peace and joy? Is it you? It's the God of expectation. He's filling you with all joy and peace. There's some of you in this room who you have no idea what joy and peace feels like. Life has beaten you down. It's brushed you off to the side of the road, and you have no idea what joy and peace feel like, and you've tried everything that you know, and nothing works. Can I give you some hope and some expectation here? You don't have to put it in your heart. The God of all expectation can fill you with all joy and peace. But here's the one responsibility that you and I have. There is one responsibility in this passage. It's not to fill our lives with joy and peace. It's not to fill it with this hope. No, we're to look to the God of expectation. In believing. There it is. We get one responsibility in Romans 15, 13. In believing, God will fill us up with all joy and hope as we expect in him if we approach him in faith. Believing he is who he said he is. Believing his word is true. Believing that he will satisfy us. And believing that he is ultimately the God of all and specifically of my life. And he's good enough to believe in, and he's good enough for me to give every single part of my life over to follow. Faith, believing. That's what faith is. It's a mental knowledge that affects every part of who I am and changes my action. In believing. Check this out. That ye may abound in hope, in expectation. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. This verse is directed to Christians. This verse is directed to those who name the name of Jesus and say, hey, I don't have everything figured out. I don't have all the answers that I need about how theology might work or how this world works or why this poor thing happened to me or why this poor thing happened to my family or why this poor thing happened to those people. I don't have all the answers, but what I do have the answer for is this. I know I'm a sinner. I know I believe in Jesus, and I know that he can save my soul if I just approach him humbly and give him every part of my life. And it says that if you're one of those people, if you continue on in believing daily that the God of expectation will fill you with all joy and peace and that you will abound in expectation, and you don't even have to be the one who's doing it because the Holy Ghost is going to be working inside of your heart. Can I just tell you, that's probably the most encouraging thing that I've heard. That verse encourages my soul daily. Because you want to know what? I'll just let you in. There's no magical ending to our story yet. We don't got a kid. Actually, we had to go through a miscarriage earlier this summer. There's no magical, like, circumstantial fix here that I get to be like, hey, and, you know, like the punchline in every sermon. There's no punchline. You want to know what the punchline is? God didn't want to just change my situation. He wanted to change me. That's the punchline. And you want to know what? It's annoying sometimes. And your situation might be three times as worse as mine, and it's probably annoying in your situation too, and I can't even fathom it. But can I challenge you just humbly and kindly? God cares much more about your soul than he does your situation, and he's worth it. And that's the question that I had to answer each and every day when I was doubting. Is he worth it? Amen. He is. You might have heard that song, Is He Worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. He's worthy of all blessing and honor. He's worthy of every single part of my life. Why? Because he's shown up every single day, every single time I've tested him, obnoxiously probably, because he's just there like, hello, I am who I said I am. Hello, I've proven myself to you 1,000 times. Does he do that? No, he graciously reaches down every single time and reproves himself time and time and time again. That's the God that I serve, and that's the God that we serve as Christians who follow after the God of the Bible. So where does the rubber meet the road? Right now, in your situation, how are you answering the door when doubt comes knocking? You might have come to this prayer advance and you might have been burdened down. You might have been going through things and you might have been doubting and you might have been like, man, I need God to show himself to me. How are you dealing with it? Are you pulling away from God and refusing to go to him, or are you running to God? Are you checking your expectations or asking God to help you check your expectations, reset your focus, asking those questions and testing your faith? And are you setting your hope on the only one who is worthy to hope in, the God of the Bible? I have about 0.00000 to infinity 1% of things figured out in my life. But you want to know what? I feel like I've got it all figured out, because you want to know what I've got figured out? He's worthy. He's worthy, he's forgiven me of my sins, and he's got every part of my life. Isn't that all it is? Isn't that what salvation is? That's how having a relationship with God is. You can learn all the theology you want to in the world, but at the end of the day, he gets all my heart, all my desires, all my trust and my faith. And he gives me everything. What in the world? Dealing with doubt. When doubt comes knocking, how will you answer the door? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I just hope that this has been an encouragement to you. I don't know where everyone's at. I'm certain some of you have come here with heavy hearts. I'm certain that some of you might have come here and you don't even know Jesus as your Savior. You might have been doubting and working through things out loud. Hey, that's good. Let me encourage you. That's good. Keep asking those questions. Keep running to God. If you're here, though, right now, and you just say, Stephen, I want you to pray for me, because I'm going to pray here in just a second and close us. But you say, Stephen, I am here, and I don't know Jesus, and I've been asking questions. I'm not there yet. I don't have it all figured out, but what I do know is I don't know Jesus personally. But I'm going to commit to seeking answers from his word. If that's you, could I just ask you to raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to pick on you. I just want to know, because I want to pray for you. Amen. I'm going to pray for you. If you raised your hand just then, I want to tell you too, I'm here to talk all weekend. any one of these speakers is here to talk all weekend, and we are willing to sit down and work through Scripture together. I want you to know that. I want you to know that you're loved. And I want you to know that God is willing to show himself to you from his word. I also want to ask you a second question. Second question is this. How many of you would be honest enough to say, Stephen, your illustration about some of your struggles kind of hit home because I'm not in the same circumstance at all, but man, I've been working through some doubts, and I would just like you to pray for me because I need to deal with some doubts in my life. Is that you? Just raise your hand, because I do want to pray for those who are going through some severe trials. I will pray for you. Could I encourage you, those of you who just raised your hand? The piano is going to begin to play right now. And could I just encourage you right now in your seat just to bow your head and to hand over those doubts to God and say, God, I don't have all the answers, but what I do have is I have an answer that I know you're the one who I'm after. And I'm going to choose to seek answers from your word. And you might be angry. Tell him you're angry. And tell him, God, I'm going to seek answers from you, and I'm willing to listen and to reset my expectations and reset my focus. I'm just asking who you are. Just please show yourself to me. God, I pray for the one who raised their hand and said, I want to know Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would show yourself to them mightily. God, you've showed yourself mightily to me, and you've proven yourself to be the one who is worthy to trust in. God, please show yourself to this one. Help them to ask their questions and to seek the answers from your word. And Lord, reach down and show them, Lord, who you are. God, for those here who say, I know Jesus and I trust him, but man, do I have some doubts right now. God, I pray that you would reach down and wrap your loving arms around them. God, hold them close. Lord, show them the power of this story with John, that no matter what happens in this life, if we know you, we've already won. We have the answer in you. We have the satisfaction in you. And whether you let us out of jail, so to speak, or not, in John's situation, it doesn't matter because we have you and your word. Encourage, Lord, I pray, lift up. Help us as a brotherhood of Christians, Lord, to reach around. Lord, I pray that you would put people in each of these guys' life who raised their hands to remind them, just as my wife reminded me that day, Lord, hey, turn to him. Lord, put people in their life to be encouragers, to lift them up and to help them. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, each one of us, to deal with our doubt. And Lord, ultimately, I love you and I thank you for all your goodness to us. No matter what's going on around and no matter what our circumstances are, you've provided to us your son. I love you, and in Jesus' name, amen.